to God's Word, Heidelberg Catechism 27 and 28 today in our sermon. Heidelberg Catechism, question 27 and 28, under the title Providence Explained and Applied. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the doctrine of God's providence is repulsive to modern sensibilities. Why? Because it strikes at man's greatest love, himself. It is difficult for a man to accept that ultimately, in spite of all his knowledge, in spite of all his wealth, in spite of all his power, that God is the one who ultimately controls all things, and man does not control all things. No wonder man has diligently tried in this postmodern and post-Christian era, as it is more commonly called, to kill God and say, God's dead. But the Christian welcomes this doctrine. Especially, and I underline that in your notes, especially when it is properly explained, understood, and applied. And this doctrine is what we will study today. Sadly, many Christians, because of ignorance or laziness, and often the two are related, they don't know this doctrine or they don't believe this doctrine. So they rob themselves of God's blessing. But God does not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters. So pay attention to His Word as we consider them today. Our headings are two, very simple. Providence explained, and second, providence applied. The doctrine explained, the doctrine applied. Our goals are that upon properly understanding that God rules and controls every creature and every action, one, that you will stop worrying about what you can't control. Two, that you start worshiping God better, knowing how good He is. And three, that you will school your children in this doctrine so they can enjoy the benefits as well. So we've got grand goals in our lesson today from God's Word, but by God's grace we will be able to achieve that. Providence explained, point number one, which is in question 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What do you understand by the providence of God? Together, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which He upholds as with His hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. Now, one common dictionary definition of providence is this: a manifestation of God's foresightful care for His creatures. Sounds impressive, especially use big words like that. Foresightful care. But there's a more accurate definition from another dictionary. The guardianship, providence is the guardianship and control exercised by a deity. And that is more accurate. But as Christians, while you will like that second definition more, only you can fill in the part who this deity is. Something the dictionary did not do, or would not do. Providence is Jehovah's great and ever-present power by which He keeps and controls all things and people. It is Jehovah, it is the God. So if you go back to that second definition, it would be the guardianship and control exercised by Jehovah God over every creature and every action. Now, we planned our trip to the Maritimes, and even that was by God's providence. But we could not control the rain or the cold. I hear you were roasting here, and we had sweaters on around the campfire. We couldn't control that. We went to the Bay of Fundy, and even that was by God's providence that we got there safely. But we could not control the tides. The tides came in when God said so. We know our limits. We understand our limits. Every single thing in this world is controlled by God the Father. Now, because God controls all things and all people, nothing then spins off into space, into some meaningless orbit. There's a purpose behind everything. There's a control that we don't lose the blessing of God that comes from His control. But we'll talk about that in a minute. There's nothing that a man can do that is outside of God's control. Nothing. No one can escape God's eyes or God's hands. And that's why you must not be deists who believe that God made the world and left it to run on its own. Consider what Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23. Together, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places, so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? In other words, His presence is everywhere. And He sees and He knows and He controls everything. Now even the Prime Minister, Harper, or President Obama cannot be independent of God's providence. Though they may act like it sometimes, that they don't care what God wants, God controls even them. When God wishes, He raises one up. When God wishes, He brings one down. Would that our leaders understood and accepted this. Maybe we would put the fear of God in them. They would change many of the laws that they have tried to pass. When they waste taxpayers' money or they make bad policy decisions, if they understood that God is the one to whom they will have to give control, He is King of all the earth, they'll be more careful. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. Together, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. You know, even when a scientist or when scientists establish a law, which seems quite amazing to us mere humans, it is only a discovery of what God has already put in place and what God already controls. The earth did not start to go around the sun when man discovered that. That's always been there. Uranium and plutonium did not develop explosive properties when man started making bombs. Those were there long before. Man is just simply discovering what God had established, what God had created, and what God controlled. That puts in perspective our view of ourselves when we think we're so important. What a brilliant scientist. He discovered this. Well, yeah, big deal. My God made that. He just discovered what my God made. And that's how you have to view the providence of God. My God controlled what He did. My God could stop him from doing what he did. My God could make him forget everything he has learned. That's the sense of this. This is your God who controls, who rules over all things. Even the tiniest things in the world, not just the big things that make big explosions or the planets that go on their axis and they don't fly off into space somewhere, but even the tiniest things are in Jehovah's control. What a beautiful lie. I believe if there's such a thing that the devil works in the lives of Muslims by telling them that there's some things that their God doesn't control. Like their God who can't control forgiveness for some sins. What does that do? It makes the Muslim feel more important. It gives that power in his hands. And therefore, he strips away the rule of God. And man loves for someone to stroke his ego and make him feel a little bit better. He's more important. You can control who goes to paradise or not, whether you forgive him of his sin or not. We love that idea of feeling self-important. No wonder the devil feeds that. Look at the words of Jesus about his control even of the tiniest things. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 through 30, together. "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." He has a number for the hairs on your head. You can't even do that. You don't know how many hairs fall off from your head every day. They say about 100. You don't know. And God has a number for each one. That's the kind of control that he has. Some people argue, well, he controls the big things, but it's up to you to do the rest. By the way, it's the same idea that continues in Arminianism, where they teach you that God's hands are tied. He can't do anything. He's done all that he could do. Now it's up to you. What does that do? It makes you important. And it robs God of his sovereign control of all things. No one can move a finger. Or the Bible says, you can't move a thought without the providential control of your Heavenly Father. Even the thoughts God controls in you. What a God. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 12. Together. "And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Do not lay on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." So God controls Satan and says, no, you're not to touch him. He's mine. Job chapter 2, verse 6, together. "And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So later on, the Lord gave the devil more permission to get closer to Job. After the devil complained, you have a hedge around him, and God says, you're right. Of course he does. That's his control. The devil could not get close to Job except by God's permission. You see why this makes you relax as a Christian and not worried and biting out your fingernails? You know, if God doesn't want him to come near you, he can't come near you. The hedge is around you. God controls a drop of rain that falls. And he has a purpose for that rain that falls. That drop of rain. He does not simply provide food for you, but there's a purpose behind his provision. Everything, too, that he controls, there's a reason behind it. That's beyond our imagination. You try coordinating with two people or three people to do a project. How difficult it is because different people have different ideas and the schedules are different and the way they want to do work is different. On the other hand, you look at the Word of God and you've got God controls every person, every interaction. If you put these bunch of people together we have here today and you try to coordinate their activities that everything would sync together, no one could do that but God. But that's the greatness of God. And he not only controls you here, but every single person in the world, including those who are not Christians, all perfectly work together. Now, God also controls the world by his providence using various methods. Not only does he control everything, even the tiny, the big things, the tiny things, but there are also various methods that he uses. He may use people, or he may use things, or he may work by his own miraculous means. And he may avoid human means altogether. Jeremiah again, Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 24, together. "They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest." It is the work of God who says, you will get the rain or you will not get the rain. You will have a harvest or you will not get the harvest. It is God who determines the temperature. He controls that. Man likes to think too much of his own abilities. By the way, when you look at passages like so many of these are from the Old Testament, it's a good reason why you should be reading all the different books of the Bible. Many people like to just concentrate on the Gospels or the New Testament. But you see, all the books of the Bible speak of important doctrines. And you need to have these important doctrines. The point is here, God may use whatever He wishes. It may appear to be chance, but it's part of God's sovereign control. The example of that is a famous passage in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. Let's read together. Let's begin. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Point is, sometimes we may look at something and think, we don't understand why, but it's God. Even when you throw, we would say the die, you have the two die in your hand and you cast them. The numbers that show up there are controlled by God. Every little detail controlled by God. Now consider one of the various ways God works providentially in terms of illustration. Some things may be bad and man may recognize that he didn't specifically do something to warrant what has happened to him. You may be living a good life and then something terrible happens. In the case that we have in illustrated for us in the Bible, Jesus explained that there may be things that may appear to be bad, but they're simply, or they may really be bad for you, but they're simply part of God's plan, not necessarily because of man's direct sin. And in John chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3, we read this example when the disciples met someone who the people were judging as, you must have done something terrible for that sin to have happened. I've used that illustration of my brother coming out from a church meeting and then being struck by a car and we thought he had died, and one person's remark, he must have done something really bad to come out of church and be killed. That's the attitude, that's exactly what was happening in the scriptures here. Let's read from verses 1, 2, and 3 of John 9 together. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that works of God should be revealed in him. God saying, this is a specific case to show his power. So you have to be careful when you see somebody is poor, or somebody is starving, or somebody is sick, that you don't jump and say, I know why. You must have done something really bad. It's karma. It's something coming back on you. Now, it may be because of sin, but it may not be, as in this case. The point is, providence is very complex. We don't always understand. God may work, for example, miraculously. He doesn't use any human agents. He may use people to do His work. He may use kings to do His work. And in this case that we're looking at, there may be some reason for something that has happened that you can't explain. You know, we often have the saying, the good die young. Why do often nice people die young? Not always, but often that's the case. It may be God's love for them. It's not because God wants to punish them and say he must have been really bad, that's why God killed them. Maybe God wants to rescue him from this world and take him to heaven while he's young. Providence is God's rule, and you trust in that. Now, more application of this. There is not a definite predictability about God and how he may work. His ways often appear predictable, but not always. For instance, if you are lazy and you don't fix the hole in your roof, you can reasonably predict that you will get snow on your bed. Now, God may work in a way that it doesn't snow that year, and so you don't get snow in your bed. Does he have the ability to do that? Yes. But there's also the reasonable predictability in God's providence that you're probably going to get snow on your bed unless you fix the hole in your roof. Jesus' life had another illustration about this. We've talked about before. The devil takes him up on the roof and say of the temple and says, jump down. The Bible says that if you fall, God will send his angels to catch you. That's the scriptures. But if you jump off of a roof, you can reasonably expect that you will die going from the top of the temple to the bottom on the ground. Can somebody survive? Absolutely. We were just there in Halifax this past week, and a child dropped 30 feet from a building on a baby, on his head. And the next day, the baby was home and playing, and there was nothing wrong with the baby. How does that happen? God works sometimes that way. But does that mean then you say, well, I can leave my balcony door open, so I know God promised that He will protect my children, so I will let him play there if he wants. Here's a chair. You can climb over and look over if you want to see far away. And you can lean over if you want. I know God's promises. No, there's a predictability to some degree of God's providence. But you're not to use that as an excuse of saying, well, I could do whatever I want. There are also responsibilities that you have as well. So don't use God's providence and God's sovereignty as an excuse to sin. Now, that's God's providence. It is. It applies to big things. It applies to little things as well. Nothing escapes God's providence. But let's apply it. And that's question 28 from our catechism. Second main point. Question, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? Together, we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will they can neither move nor be moved. Because God, your Heavenly Father, providentially rules over every creature and every action, you can be patient when things don't go the way you expect them to go. You are His child. He will do what is best for you. This is why Job was able to say what he did. Though he experienced great hardships in his life, and who can compare themselves to what Job experienced in his life? Look at what he says in Job chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 together. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. You notice that last part? He never charged God with wrong. He didn't say, why did the bad things happen to good people? He knew that this was part of God's providence. Sometimes what we like will happen to us. Sometimes what we don't like will happen to us. But you have to rest in God's providence that you are His child and He will take care of you. Later on, James explained that you are God's children through Jesus Christ, and you could even look forward to troubles. You get that? You could even look forward to troubles. And God will bless you when you patiently endure troubles. So if you lose your job, or if your computer crashes, and who hasn't had that joy? Or if you lose your cell phone, or if you fail a grade in school, or if someone scratches your car and they don't leave you a note, or if you plant beautiful plants and they die because of all the heat, or some other trouble you may experience in your life, you can fill in the blanks. Remember what James says. Look at James chapter 1 verse 2 together. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You learn to wait on God. Whether it is a small thing like losing your cell phone, or whether you are persecuted for the sake of the gospel, as our brothers and sisters in Uganda and Laos and Kyrgyzstan and Iran, as we've prayed about. Regardless of whether it's a small thing, God uses these things to teach you patience. When you join the line at the supermarket, doesn't your line become the longest or the slowest one? Probably for many of us, that's because we need to learn patience. Instead of saying, some people go there and got their coin purse and they don't want to pay. and they're so reluctant to take one bill out at a time when they're paying. And you're thinking, I've got work to do. Come on, lady, step on it. Or man, whatever it is. That's our impatience, right? That's what the Lord uses in His providence. You in that line that you need to be in. For your good. For your good. So, the point is there, you learn to be patient when things go against us. Not successful in the job, you're trying to get the job. You need to learn patience. Second, because God, your Heavenly Father, providentially rules over every creature and every action, you can be thankful when things go well. You should not try to take the credit, but to give the credit to Him who works all things for our good. This was specifically explained to the Israelites before they entered the promised land, learning to be thankful for God's blessing, which is par for the course. That's the normal behavior of a Christian, is to give God thanks when things go well. This must be part of your lifestyle. That's why we often begin our prayers with thanksgiving. Before you come to your request, take some time to remember what God has done for you. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. Together, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the land which He has given you, the good land which He's given to you. Learn to thank God for it, to take time to reflect on it. You know, sometimes our busyness can be quite overwhelming, and I had a good chance to reflect on that this past couple of weeks. Many people in the East, they're far more relaxed. They're not so high strung like people living in the city. They tend to be more, to be calmer. I think that may be part of what we need to do in terms of taking time to think of what God's done for us. Instead of moving from one busy project to another, we learn to take time to thank God. Thank Him early, thank Him often. There's a third point in our catechism question or answer there. Because God is your Heavenly Father, and He's your Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, your mediator, and He providentially rules over every creature and every action, you can have confidence in that God will keep you safe. For look at Psalm 55, verse 22. Together, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. That's the benefit of the providence of God. What an amazing confidence you can have in your Father. No one is able to move you. You have a place in God's family, and your name is registered in heaven. No one can take it out. Not a revocable thing. When your name is in heaven, that's it. That's a blessing. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Together. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We now have that hope by God's rule over every creature and every action. God's Word and God's Holy Spirit reassures you that God, your Father, will never leave you alone. Jesus did not die to leave you. So you work, you live, you eat, you marry, you have kids, you raise kids. Because God rules. That's why you do these things. Because you're resting in His providence and knowing that all things will work out for your good. Because you're His child. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Together. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because God rules the world by Him. You're His child. In a general way, you can sum this up by saying God rules the world by His providence. And since you can be patient in trial, and since you can be thankful in prosperity, and since you can be confident in the future, you have nothing to fear. You don't have to worry anymore. You don't have to be afraid of things. Yes, you are to work. And providence does not take away responsibility. But you are not to fear. Learn to rest in God's providence and His promises for you. Let's read one more, a couple more passages. But Acts chapter 14 and following together. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." God, special care for His children is expressed in His provision for them, the things that they need. Also, giving the wicked a chance. Later on, they would have opportunity to hear the gospel. God could have destroyed them all, but His providence shows even grace to the wicked, so they have a chance to respond in faith and obedience. Now, one more aspect about this. This doctrine is so dear and so useful, the doctrine of God's providence, that the Apostle Paul used the doctrine as an evangelistic tool as well. You get that? This doctrine is used to spread the gospel to other people. He reminded the Athenians when he had the discussions there in the Areopagus that Jehovah God was the creator and keeper of all things and persons. So this is not a doctrine to hide, but to expose to the world. The world needs to put their trust in the one who sustains the world and the one who holds them accountable. If they did not submit and put their trust in Him. Let's read a few verses from Acts chapter 17 in this incident together. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." Imagine using this. We like to talk about, oh, you want to go to heaven? Here's how. That's the common method of evangelism. Look at the Apostle Paul. He says, look, there's a God who controls everything. He determined when you were born. He determines how far you're going to go. And yet at the same time, he doesn't say, well, you're a robot. He says, God wants you to look to Him. He does not try to say, well, if God's providential care over everything, that you're robots. He says, no, that is true. God does control all things. You shouldn't hide away from that fact. And yet He calls them to repent, to put their trust in Him. But it's a good doctrine to use in evangelism as well. Let's conclude. What a beautiful doctrine providence is. God the Father. God your Father. He rules everything. Every creature. Every action. The big things, the small things. And nothing happens outside of His will. No one can touch you without His approval. This doctrine causes you then to be patient when you have trouble, knowing that nothing happens outside of God's will. He controls everything. This doctrine reminds you of the one who did these good things for you. So you are thankful to the right person. And you know, that's why it's appropriate to say thank you when people do something good for you. But what is even better is to say, I thank God for you. I thank God for your kindness to me. that takes it a level higher. It's a richer way of saying your appreciation for God for using you for doing good for me. We can be thankful to the right person. This doctrine reminds you that you have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Not in this world, not for the next world. You can lay down and die tonight and know that God, He will do what is best for me. He is my Father. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, then, don't worry. Know who your Father is and what He has promised to do for you. Don't put unreasonable pressure on yourself to control things that you can't. If you get cancer, you will either get better of it or you will die. But you're still God's child. It's just your body will die, and that's part of what He has willed for you. If you lose your phone, either you'll find it back, or you'll buy a new one if God provides, or you'll learn to live without one. But those are small things. You do have a permanent phone line to heaven, and that's the one that really matters. You think it's important to call and find out what you need to get from the grocery store? It's not important. You need to be able to talk to the one and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this matter. Help me. And know He is able to help you. So you do have greater things than the simple things in this world that really make us upset. If you miss the bus, you might get fired. But God never terminates your citizenship in heaven. And that's the bigger thing that matters. Now, of course, you should try not to miss your bus. But if you do and you lose your job, it's all right. You'll be fine. If you left your car door open, you'll be fine too. You may have a boat when you're going home, but you'll be fine. So instead of worrying, let this doctrine cause you to worship God. Let it cause you to worship God better than you have. He's the one who truly cares about you. And remember, to teach this doctrine to your children as well. They're facing many pressures in society. To be this, to accomplish this, to live this way, to dress this way, pressures upon pressures. You need to get and say, look, God will take care of you. Be not dismayed, but e'er betide, God will take care of you. That's what they need to learn. Remind them that God controls all things. Yes, they have a responsibility to study hard and in their schoolwork, but they don't need to be worried about the future. God will provide for them as well. And finally, if you are not a Christian, all of what I said before, you have to sort of put it aside. You have reason to be worried. You should be worried. You don't have God's promises to do what is best for you. But you can fix that if you ask God to make you His son, make you His daughter on account of Christ satisfying His wrath on you. Christ died for the sins of those who will truly call upon Him. And do so today. Let us pray.